Amen. All right. I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in which book? Hebrews. Hebrews. You guys knew which book we were in. I can't even hardly believe that. Huh? We've only been in it for what, I don't know, 6-7 months now? Yeah. We are in chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 7 today. And today we're continuing our study of the champions of faith that are found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, so far, we've covered Abel, who taught us the difference between a salvation based on faith alone, and then man's idea of salvation on the works of his hands. And so that's what Abel taught us, was the difference between that salvation by faith and salvation by works. And then we talked about Enoch, who taught us how we are to walk with God all day, every day. And to do that, we must live a life of faith. Now, I've got a tip of the hat to give to Francisco here this morning, because he brought to mind something I'd totally forgotten last week. He came up after class and said, wasn't there another Enoch earlier in the Bible? And I said, well, no, I don't think so. Because I just totally forgot, to be quite honest. And we're actually, I went and looked for it, and there was. He was the son of Cain, and he built a city. And because Francisco pointed that out to me, I had to include that in my list today. So we'll be talking about a little bit about that second Enoch today, because Francisco brought that to my mind. He taught me something last week. So I just wanted to give a shout out to Francisco. I mean, he should be up here teaching instead of me, right? Today we're going to be talking about another champion of faith that's presented to us in this wonderful book of Hebrews. And that person's name is Captain Noah and his unsinkable faith. Captain Noah and his unsinkable faith. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of faith in our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We meet one another in the hallways, and we'll ask, and everybody knows you're not really serious when you ask this question, but how are you doing? How are you feeling, right? And you say, oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. Whether or not you're doing fine or not, everybody says, yeah, I'm doing fine, right? Well, what you really ought to be asking is, how are you faithing? How are you faithing, right? So let me ask you that question today. How is your faith? What is the state of your faith? And we're going to learn some wonderful things about faith in one very short verse here today. One very power-packed short verse here today. And it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And let's read that here. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Man, there's not a wasted word in that entire verse. Now, we're going to camp right here on this verse. And I tell you that I do believe, and I hope that you believe, that the story of Noah and the ark is not a myth. It is true history. As a matter of fact, historians, archaeologists, and anthropologists tell us in all the great civilizations of the world in ancient history, they have a flood story. Now, of course, the Bible is the one that tells the story accurately, and all the other histories have been corrupted and mismanaged. But they all root in a literal fact that a great flood occurred. Now, a certain proof that the flood literally existed is that Jesus believed it. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if Jesus believed in the days of Noah, then I have no difficulty whatsoever believing in the flood and the time of Noah. How about you? Amen? All right. Now, into this generation, I want to say we swagger at our technological advances. But someone has pointed out that while amateurs built the ark, professionals built the Titanic. Right? Now, that ought to tell us something. Now, Noah may have been an amateur in ark building, but he was certainly technologically advanced spiritually as he trusted the Lord. Now, there are some great, great ideas and truths about faith here in this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews as we're talking about the champions of faith. Now, I know we've all heard the story of Noah before. But there are some real, real lessons of faith in this story that I want to cover today. There are actually four things. I'm going to be unorthodox. I'm going to have a four-point sermon here today, a four-point message, instead of a three-point one. But that's okay. I can be unorthodox if I want, right? So there are four things that I want to lay out on your heart about Noah's faith. And I pray to God that they will buoy your faith, keep your faith afloat, and help you have an unsinkable faith in treacherous days, because that's exactly what Noah had, and it made him a champion of faith. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is what I'm going to call the warning that his faith believed. The warning that his faith believed. Now, look again in verse 7, and it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Now, God warned Noah about the flood. But you know what? Noah had never seen the flood. Actually, Noah had never even seen rain. Look, if you will, in Genesis 2, 5 through 6. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, this tells us that before the flood, it did not rain. And the idea of rain was absolutely foreign to Noah's mind, much less any kind of huge flood that took place. Now, God watered things by springs and rivers and condensation and dew. And some Bible scholars believe that there was a great canopy over the earth that maintained a constant temperature like a giant greenhouse. And so Noah is warned of God of something he had never seen before. It was a warning from the Word. He had the Word of God. And that's been going to be a repeatable theme here. Noah had the Word of God. Now again, I want to remind you of a verse that we're going to mention many times in our study on faith. And it is Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." Now listen to me carefully. Without a word from God, you cannot have faith. Now, did that sink in? Without a word from God on a matter, you cannot, you have no basis for a biblical faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a step into God's light. You must hear from God. And we'll say this many times in this study, you do not name it and claim it. What you do is you believe it and receive it, because God has named it and you claim it. Now, that's very important. That's a very important distinction between us naming it and us claiming it. God naming it and you claiming it. You see, you don't name it and claim it. You believe it and receive it, because God has named it and you claim it. God does the naming in His Word and you do the claiming. Now, that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which describes faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to remind you one more time that the word hope doesn't mean maybe or perhaps or I wish, but hope means bedrock assurance. The Bible calls hope the anchor of the soul. Now, you don't put an anchor in a cloud bank. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It is solid. And the word substance here can be also stated substand, S-T-A-N-D, meaning something beneath us that we can stand upon. That's what hope is. Where do you get this assurance? This rock-rib assurance revealed by divine revelation? This bedrock assurance called hope? From the Word of God, when God speaks. Now, it's very interesting because you might say, Brother Keith, you say that I cannot have faith like Noah had unless I have a word from God. Well, how does God communicate that word to me? You know, I'm so glad you guys asked that question. You guys ask such great questions, man. I really appreciate you asking because it just leads me right into the next point of my lesson. So let me try to clear up that question, right? Now, we said this last week, but it's so important that I'm going to say it again, and I'll probably say it again in two or three more lessons here. God communicates His Word to us in two ways. First of all, there is what we call the written Word. Now, that's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. Now, that's the 66 books of the Bible, the Word of God. Over and over again, the Bible is called the Word of God, and that means the total revelation of God. That's logos. That's the meaning of the word logos in the Greek. But there is another Greek word that is also translated as the English word, the Word, and it is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And this rhema means utterance. That is, it's not merely the written word. Now, I don't deprecate the written word. I don't fail to appreciate the written word, but you're going to find out that a rhema is a word from the Word. It is a word from the Word. A word that God communicates personally to your heart. A personal word from God. A rhema from God. Let me give you a verse where the Greek word rhema is used, and it is translated as word. Ephesians 6:17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word or rhema of God. Now, that's what Jesus did when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus took a word from the Word and he used it as a sword. And said to Satan, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then he said, take that, Satan. Right? And Jesus used the Word as a sword. Now, that's the sword of the Spirit, or the rhema of God. Now, don't get the idea that some people have who are so superstitious about the Bible. Have you ever seen a B-grade movie when a vampire is coming and somebody holds up a Bible and says, back, back, back? You know, they're holding up this Bible, right? And so it's like leather, paper, and black print has some mystical power. Yeah, because the paper doesn't have any power whatsoever. No. The truth of the Bible is where faith comes from. And when God says and takes the truth of the Bible and makes that truth to you personally, when you get a personal word from the Word that applies to you in some situation, God is speaking to you. That's the rhema, when God speaks to you out of His Word and it has a personal application to you. That's when you're going to find faith engendered in your heart. Everybody understand the difference between logos and rhema? Okay. Did you know that God speaks today? God still speaks today. God has His written Word once and for all, and it's settled. There's not going to be any new written Word. But then God speaks to your own personal heart. And when God speaks to you personally, you have a rhema from God. And that's when you find faith growing in your heart and in your life. Big, plain, and straight, You have to hear from God in order to have faith. Romans 10:14 asks a really good question. It asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that is, you have to hear in order to believe. But I'm going to sharpen this up just a little bit and sharpen the focus on what we're trying to talk about here. Now this verse, Romans 10:14, says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's how the King James Version says it. But now that can be sharpened up a little bit. The New American Standard says, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now you say, okay, Brother Keith, those two statements, they look a lot of the same. What's the difference between those two statements? I got both verses there in your hand. I'll take a look at them. They look awful close, right? Now listen to this. One says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's in the King James, second sentence in of that verse. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, do you see that little word of in that sentence? This is saying that you must have heard of God. Now, that is, of course, a possible translation. But the New American Standard Bible says, and it says literally, it says, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? It's not just of God that you need to hear about. It is from God that you need to hear. You see the differences between those two sentences without the word of in there? You need to hear from God. You see, you hear God. And in order to believe him, you don't just hear about him. Lots of people hear about God, but they don't have an ounce of faith. Lots of people even believe that God exists, but they don't have an ounce of faith. You have to hear from God. Now, I can teach about Christ all day long today. But if all you hear is Keith Martin speaking, then so what? That doesn't mean anything. That won't lead you to anything. You must hear God. God takes his word, and God will speak to your heart, and sometimes he'll use a preacher or he'll use a teacher to speak to you through, and you have a rhema, a word from God. God is speaking to you. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now notice really carefully when he says, I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know in whom I have believed. Paul said that I have believed him. I heard from God, and I believed what he said to me. Faith is believing God when he speaks personally to you. You must have faith that hears God. Now let me say this about the faith that Noah had. The faith that he received, it resulted in fear. Look again in verse 7. God says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now remember, these are things that he had never seen before. He had never seen it rain. He had never seen it flood. And then God goes on to say, Noah moved with fear, and he prepared an ark. Now, do you see that? He moved with fear. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe in a religion based on fear. Well, now, Bible religion is based on fear. Fear is the foundation of faith. Now, do you want to know what is wrong with this generation today? May I tell you just in one sentence? There is no fear of God in this generation. Now, when Noah believed God, he feared God. Listen, fear and faith are inseparably linked together. Fear sees God's power and God's holiness and God's justice. Faith sees God's loving kindness, God's grace, and God's mercy. Therefore, fear is not a certain dread or a cringing dread of God. It is love on its knees. And I want to mention to you this morning 9 things that the fear of God will do for you. 9 things, and I got to go through them quickly because we don't have a long time here this morning. But I'm going to give you the scriptures very quick. I'm going to tell you the reason this lesson is 6 pages long. I put more scriptures in this the lesson than I think I have in any lesson I can remember. And I had to cut back quite a bit, or you'd have had 10 pages worth of notes. Okay? So I'm going to only give you 9, but there's a whole lot more than that. All right? About the things that fear will do for you. And here's the lead scripture. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Riches and honor and life. Now, let me mention some of these riches, honor, and life that comes by fear. First of all, godly living. Godly living comes by the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Therefore, godly living ensues. And number 2 is godly knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions." And then next there's godly wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And then next is godly contentment. Proverbs 15:16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Boy, isn't that the truth. All right, then next is godly worship. Psalms 5:7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." So this morning, we ought to be worshiping God in His fear. Do you notice that? His fear. Look at that last sentence in that verse. "And in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple." Next, there's godly salvation. Psalms 85:9. "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." Now, the next is godly confidence. Proverbs 14:26. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." The next is godly insight. Psalms 25:14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." And then next is godly deliverance. Psalms 33:18-19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, and upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Godly deliverance. Now, there are many, many more verses that deal with the blessings of the fear of the holy God. But these verses tell us that Noah was a man of faith because he feared the Lord. Now listen again in verse 7, chapter 11, in the book of Hebrews. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark." Now the mark of a society on its last legs is when there is no fear of God. God gave Noah a word of warning. Now, that's the first of the 4 things that I want you to know about the faith of Noah, the warning that his faith believed. Now, the second thing that I want you to see about his faith is the work that his faith achieved. The work that his faith achieved. Having heard from God, what did Noah do? He got busy. He got busy. God says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen yet, moved with fear," and then did what? Prepared an ark. He went to work. Now, the Bible teaches that faith without works is dead. James 2:20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Well, God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah obeyed. The word "believed" comes from an old English word that is "by live." By live. What we really believe in, we live by. That's what this is trying to say. It's an old English word, "live by." And what we really believe, we live by. Now, don't tell me that you have faith if you don't obey God. And you have to obey even when you don't understand what God is telling you. Noah had not seen the flood. But he had a word from the Word, and he obeyed. Now, Warren Wiersbe, how many of you have heard of Warren Wiersbe? Yeah, he's a great Bible scholar and commentary. I use his commentaries from time to time. And he said, faith is obeying God in spite of circumstances or consequences. Now, isn't that true? Amen? 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 You guys going to sleep on me here now. I'll speak louder if I need to keep you awake. All right? Now, if you work without faith, that is presumption. If you have faith without work, that is pretense. Faith and work combined is power. Faith without works is dead. True faith is more than intellectual belief. It is belief with legs on it. It's not what you eat. It's what you digest that makes you strong. It's not what you gain. It's what you save that makes you rich. It's not what you read, but what you remember that makes you learned. It's not what you preach, but what you practice that makes you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was a man of faith, and therefore he prepared an ark. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. Now, the sad truth is that some of you are going to lose your children and grandchildren because your faith is just a mere intellectual faith, a mere doctrinal faith. It is not practical living faith that is obeying God, and your children see the difference. Two men in the Bible who are contrasted in my mind. One is Noah and the other is Lot. Now, Lot is one of the most miserable creatures in the Bible. And yet he was a saved man. Now, you can read about Lot in Genesis chapter 19. And Lot moved into Sodom, which is the most vile and wicked city on the face of the earth. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he soon became ingratiated with the people of Sodom and began to live in the fellowship of the Sodomites. Got a place in the political office there in Sodom, and God told Lot, and God warned Lot, just as God had warned Noah. God said, Lot, I'm going to destroy this place. Get your children, get your family, and get out of here. Just as God had warned Noah to get his family. Now, the Bible says that Lot, this backslidden, miserable, so-called Christian, and he was a Christian, but yeah, he wasn't acting like a Christian, right? Went and witnessed to his sons-in-law. And what did they do? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. Why? Because they had seen the way that he lived. And so then he gets his wife before the angel said, get your wife and get out of here and flee. Now, Lot's wife was so filled with her love for that wicked, vile, and worldly city that she turned around and was destroyed and turned into a pillar of salt. So Lot took his daughters up into the mountains, and there Lot became drunk, and he had an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Now, can you imagine that? Lot had a saved soul, but he lost his family. Now, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to go to heaven without all my children and all my grandchildren. How often do you pray for your children? Do you pray, oh God, bless our children? Do you call them by name morning and night? And say, oh God, bless them. And do you pray if any of my children are not saved, even if they are professing Christians, but if any of them are not saved, oh God, I want them to be saved. And you may have no reason to believe outwardly that any of them were not saved, but you also don't want them to have just a secondhand religion based on what they saw in you. Listen, we all want our children in the ark. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Now, the religion that does not begin at home does not begin. Have you heard somebody say, well, you know, my loved ones are the hardest ones that I have to witness to? Well, you're not telling on them, you're really telling on yourself. You know why they are the hardest ones to witness to? Because they know you. They know how you live your life. Many of us need to go and say, well, will you forgive me for the life that I've lived in front of you? And then don't even witness to them at that point. Just say, will you forgive me? Just forgive me. I'm a Christian, but I have been a poor example. And they'll be watching you for a while, and they'll say, yeah, sure, I'll forgive you. And then later on, you come back and say, would you forgive me for something else? They say, well, now, what do you want me to forgive you for now? Well, I haven't shared with you the most important thing on earth to me. Would you forgive me for not sharing Jesus with you? And then just give yourself an open door to share the Lord Jesus Christ with your loved one. But first, you got to get your life straight. Noah had faith, and that faith was there for the saving of his household. The Gospel of Mark tells us of a man filled with demons, and Jesus healed him, and the man wanted to follow Jesus, but notice what Jesus said in Mark 5:19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus tells him to go home to his loved ones and to witness them of the great things that Jesus had done for him. Noah had faith, and that faith was there for the saving of his household. So that's the second thing. The third thing about Noah's faith that I want you to see is the wickedness that his faith perceived. The wickedness that his faith perceived. Look again at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now watch this. By the which he condemned the world. Here was a man who lived in a wicked society. Now don't tell me that you cannot have faith today because of the societal problems that we have today. Think of the ungodly world that Noah lived in. The days of Noah were secular philosophy days. They were days of secular philosophy. Genesis 6, 5. Did I say that right? The days of Noah were days of secular philosophy. Tell you what, my retirement brain's getting to the point where I can't remember what I said 2 seconds ago, right? Yeah, I tell you what, it comes on quick, guys. Genesis 6, 5 through 6 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now this tells us that the imaginations, or the thoughts of man's heart, were evil continually. And the word imaginations here doesn't mean daydreams. It means philosophies. There was a secular philosophy, just like there is on campuses of today's schools, and in the editorial pages of today's newspapers, even in the main headlines of today's newspaper. The days of Noah were days of secular philosophy. And the days of Noah were also days of scientific progress. Now, don't think they were out there plying with sticks. How would you like to have gone out and built a boat, a ship, about the proportion of an ocean liner that could withstand the most ferocious storm the world has ever known? You see all them boats stacked up out there in Florida and the pictures of from Ian? Yeah? Or Ian, whatever you want to call it? Yeah. Noah built a boat that withstood even a greater storm than that. They were building great cities in this day. Now, here's where Francisco gets a shout-out. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. Now, this is a different man than the Enoch that we studied about last week. This is Enoch, the son of Cain. The one we studied about was seventh in line from Adam. This one is the second in line from Adam. And he was the son of Cain, and he built a city. Now, Noah lived in a day of scientific progress. So we live in a day of scientific progress as well, right? Today we're talking about cloning and genetic engineering, and then there is the vileness of the internet. Now, the internet's a great tool, and I use the internet a great deal to share the Word of God, but it's a dangerous thing. The pornographers are now talking about virtual reality on the internet and virtual adultery. What all that means is just ominous. What the name of Facebook is now is Meta. You know why they changed it to Meta? Because of virtual reality. So next, the days of Noah were days of social plagues. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So Noah was a man of faith, and he believed in God in spite of all that evil. Think of all the social plagues that we have today. Think of all the terrorism. Think of all the violence. Think of all the kidnappings. Think of all the riots in our streets. Think of the needless murders that fill our cities. Think of the violence today against the unborn, and yet we are to have faith in spite of all of that evil that is around us. Now, the days of Noah were also days of sexual perversion. Go back to Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus linked the days of Noah with the days of Lot, and then with our own day today. Luke 17, 26, 30 says, and it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now Jesus said, when I come again, the days of Noah and the days of Lot are going to be replicated. Now to know this is true of our society today, consult any news media, listen to any newscast that's going on. Do you know what Noah faced? Do you see the wickedness that Noah perceived? And yet in all of this, Noah lived and he preached. Now, people didn't listen to him, but he preached. Now, you don't measure preaching success by numbers. The Bible tells us that sometimes Jesus preached and the crowds turned around and left him, not believing a single word he said. Now, listen carefully. It's not the preacher's job to fill the auditorium. It's a preacher's job to fill the pulpit. A preacher is to preach the Word of God and let God do the work. Noah preached, and somebody likely said, well, Noah must not have been much of a preacher because he just had a handful of converts. But he preached the Word of God. Now, can you imagine what the news media today would have said about Noah, even in that day? I'm sure they had some type of news. Can you imagine what the pundits and the others would say about this man building a ship? I guarantee you, if Noah had lived in our day, they would have called him bigoted because he said there was only one way to be saved from the flood. Number two, they would have called him a fanatic because he believed in the flood. And then number three, beyond any shadow of a doubt, they would have called him a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist, right? Right-wing extremist fundamentalist. Sure, they would have. Now, can you imagine the political cartoons of Noah? Oh, my goodness. They would have called Noah a calamity howler. A calamity howler. I can barely say that word. Calamity howler. I wonder sometimes what the measurement of preaching is. How many times have you been in a service where an invitation was given and nobody came? Nobody responds. I mean, the Word of God was preached and yet nobody responded. Well, it happens all the time, right? Now, is this the preacher's fault? Not if he preached the Word. God says in Ezekiel 3:7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. So when people do not respond to the preaching of the Word of God, who were they rejecting? The preacher of God or God? God says, for they will not hearken unto me. God says they're not hearkening unto Him. it is God that they are rejecting. Ezekiel 2:5 says, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Think about it. God says, whether they hear it or not, they will know that there has been a prophet among them. That's what it means when it says, "And Noah, when he preached, condemned them." One of these days, they're going to have to give an account for that. Our generation has also been warned. Now, here's the final thing that I want you to see, and I know I'm running late, but I'm going to go ahead and finish this up because I want to keep these all in one lesson, or we'll be here the next 16 months going through all of these guys. So here's the final thing that I want you to see, and I want you to see the wealth that his faith received. The wealth that his faith received. Go back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." What was Noah's legacy? What was the wealth that his faith received? It was righteousness. He was made righteous in the sight of the Lord by faith. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, "The just shall live by faith." Now we receive spiritual life when we receive Christ. And how was Noah saved? Not by works, but by grace. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, and it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now did you know that's the first time the word grace is used in the Bible? Think of all the heartaches and the pain and the difficulty Noah went through. Think of what it cost Noah to build that ark. Now, I don't know where Noah got his resources, but I have an idea that he put everything he had into that ark. Now, maybe when Noah put that last nail in the ark, that was all he had. And when he went into the ark, he was a pauper. When he came out, he owned the earth. Remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." When Noah went into the ark, he went in a minority. When he came out, he was a majority. Listen, we're on the winning side. But you have to see this by faith. There's way too much evil, and it seems dark as it can ever be. But we're on the winning side. Amen? I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. And I'm on the winning side. You see, the ark is also an illustration of salvation. Peter tells us in the New Testament that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gigantic object lesson. Think about it. The ark is finished. Storm clouds begin to roil. The earth trembles. Great fissures are opening up. Water belches out. Rain comes down. But just before that, God says in Genesis 7:1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." Now notice that God didn't tell Noah, "Noah, you go into that ark." He said, "Come into the ark." What does that mean? That means that God was in that ark. If I say to you, "I want you guys to go out there into that foyer." Well, that means that I'm in here and I want you guys to go out there, right? But if I say to the people out there in the foyer, "Come into the classroom," that means come in here where we are. God said, "Noah, come into the ark." And then the Bible says that God shut the door. There was a window on top and there was a door on the side of that ark. Now Noah was in charge of the window and God was in charge of the door. You see, I daily can look into the face of God, but I have been shut into the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was sealed on the inside and the outside with a gluey substance called pitch. Now, it actually comes from the same Hebrew word translated as atonement. Atonement. Pitch and atonement come from the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. God put atonement on the outside, and God put atonement on the inside, and not one drop of water could come through. God said, Noah, you come into the ark. And it's a picture of what will happen when you come into Jesus for salvation. When you come into Jesus, God shuts the door. You're sealed in with the Holy Spirit of promises, and not one drop of judgment can come to the child of God who was saved in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful story of faith? Isn't that something?